Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. First of all, we welcome Pastor Jeremy and Swanai back from sabbatical. Glad to have you. Hallelujah, especially for those who took over your duties meantime or for the past 3 months. And I bring you greetings also from Bukit Panjang Center where I'm based and also Woodland Center where I used to serve. And together as multiple centers, one church, we have been walking the journey with Jesus together through the book of Matthew in this year of going all in for Jesus and the kingdom. Can you turn to your neighbor, high-five your neighbor, Ken, and say, all in for Jesus, Ken? All in for Jesus, all right? And if you can, after that, turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to resume from there. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. There was a woman who had suffered from a terminal illness and she finally passed on. And the next thing she knew, boom, she was in front of the pearly gates of heaven and greeted by St. Peter. St. Peter says, welcome. And the woman says, wow, this is a fantastically nice place where you've got gold for your floor, you've got ivory for your gates. Inside must be even better. How do I get in? And St. Peter says, well, it's very easy. You just spell a word. And she says, oh, okay, what word? And he says, the word love. Oh, that's easy. L-O-V-E, love. And St. Peter says, correct. And the whole litany of chorus, hallelujah, from the angels behind were all singing. And in she went into heaven having a good time. One day, St. Peter told her, if you don't mind, I need to go and take a lunch break. Can you guard the gate for me meantime? She says, sure, no problem. And as she was standing at the gate, lo and behold, her husband turns up. And the husband says, oh, I'm surprised to see you. And the woman says, what happened to you? And the husband says, well, you know, while you were sick, right, I was actually infatuated with the nurse who took care of you but didn't tell you. And after you passed on, I kind of cashed out your insurance and then used the money to upgrade ourselves from a small apartment to a landed property, bought the latest EV, and even bought a yacht. And while we were sailing and enjoying ourselves in the yacht, suddenly there was a storm, we capsized, and I drowned. But anyway, enough about me. How do I get in? This looks fantastic. And the woman says, you need to spell a word. Oh, okay, what word? Czechoslovakia. All of us as disciples following Jesus are waiting for heaven, where we know that it is a place where Jesus will not only make all things right, Jesus will make all things new. And as we live in the tension of the here and not yet, where the Bible says the kingdom has come, we are living in the tension still of a fallen, broken world where we are constantly reminded of their brokenness and fallenness. We look at the news for the past week, be it the violent protests in Nepal and France, the fatal shooting of Charlie Kirk, etc., etc. All these are simply symptoms and symbols and reminders, sober realities of the kind of world we live in. But here's the good news. Jesus tells his disciples that the kingdom is among you, meaning that we don't have to wait till heaven, till he finally returns to experience more of heaven here, amongst us and in us. In fact, John Mark Comer, when he analyzed the Gospels as a pastor, he discovered that for Jesus, salvation is less about getting you into heaven and more about getting heaven into you. It's not just about him becoming like us, in his incarnation, but also about us becoming like him. It's less of a transaction and more of a transformation. It's not just about what he has done for us, but also about what he has done, is doing, and will do in us if we apprentice under him. When we come to Matthew chapter 19 in verse 16 now, here was a man coming to Jesus, verse 16, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, rabbi, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And by the time we land at the end of the passage in verse 29, you will see the phrase eternal life again, as though it is a bookend for the passage. And in the words of Bible commentators Jenin Brown and Carl Roberts, they discover as they analyze the Gospels that Jesus' subsequent saying about the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom, which we will see later, shows that eternal life is synonymous with the kingdom in Matthew's eschatology or Matthew's understanding of the last things as we await Jesus' return. In other words, eternal life that God invites us to have is kingdom life. Life where Jesus resides as king, presides, life that is amongst us, in us, which is a different ecosystem from the world, a different spiritual ecosystem, where the Bible says not just about righteousness, which we see in the Gospel of Matthew, it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So wrote the Apostle Paul. What needs to happen in order for kingdom life to, for more of it to happen amongst us and in us as a different spiritual ecosystem while living in a fallen and broken world still? Now, looking at this passage, I want to bring to us, there are at least two conditions that need to be met, two things that need to happen for kingdom life, eternal life to happen amongst us in us for real. So it's not just a concept. Now, for kingdom life to happen, We need to receive the kingdom rather than achieve it. Receive rather than achieve. So here was this man whom Luke's gospel says is a rich young ruler. Verse 16, he came up to him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed, notice, must I do to have eternal life?" Why this question? Now, in those days, as the religious backdrop, Jewish people to know that if you want to experience life the way God intends and you spiritually flourish, you got to keep the law. As stipulated in the Old Testament, Leviticus reflects that. That if you keep the laws, you shall live. You shall experience life and flourish the way God intends. However, there was some controversy and debate according to rabbis in those days where they have a characterization or prioritization of laws, meaning some laws are more important than others. So I suspect this rich young ruler was scratching his head, wondering which law is more important and what are these laws I need to keep that are of more importance than others. Now, Jesus could have said, "Okay, fantastic question, young man. I see that you're sincere. I see that you're seeking. Here are the laws you must keep first. The rest not so important." Verse 17, "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good.'" In other words, Jesus, beyond pointing this man, beyond just which laws are better, he's pointing to the goodness of the lawgiver, because the experience and the blessing of eternal life is not what you do, but who this law comes from. Pastor Andy Stanley wrote a book years ago entitled "How Good Is Good Enough." And he was debunking the common notion in North America, which commonly people believe that good people go to heaven. If you do enough good works, you chalk up enough brownie points, that gets you to heaven. But he asked a question behind or beneath that. How good is good enough? Meaning, what's the passing mark? Is it 50 upon 100? Must you score an A or an A star to make it? And what's the point system? Is it you help an uphaul or an old lady cross the road is a plus 10 points and then you lose your temper, you kick your dog at home minus 20 points? What's the point system? Why didn't God tell us if good people go to heaven, what the passing mark is and what the point system is? Only to discover in the scriptures that it's not what we do, but whose we are that makes all the difference. And even the disciples following Jesus so far themselves didn't get it. Because by the time, now we're gonna follow down to verse 23. We'll come back to the rest of the passage later. Verse 23, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle,'" a camel is the biggest animal they know in those times, "'than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were slightly surprised." No, right? Bible says greatly astonished. Literally, the word there is as though they receive an uppercut. Bam! Shell shock, fall off the chair kind of shock. Why should the disciples be? They would know the Old Testament, and they would know, as they look at Bible characters, rich people are the ones blessed by God. So they think. Be it Abraham, David, Solomon. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying rich people cannot go to heaven. You know why? Because if that's the case, all Singaporeans cannot. Singapore ranks, in terms of GDP per capita, across 195, 193 countries, consistently among the top five. If Jesus' point is that the rich cannot go, we all susah habis finish. The question is, where do we place our confidence upon, in this case for the rich man, not just his riches, but his ability to keep the law, to a point that the disciples said they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Peter is not saying this out of arrogance. We left everything to follow you. Like, of course, we should deserve heaven, right? He's saying, we left everything to follow you means we got no more assets. We got no more financial wealth. We are worse off than the rich who are blessed. We seal our finish. What's going to happen to us? But Jesus was pointing them in his reply. If you follow his train of thought all the way to verse 29 now, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will achieve a hundredfold and will earn eternal life. That's according to the ESV, Edmunds Salah version. I intentionally changed two words there. Do you notice? Will receive, not achieve a hundredfold. Will inherit, not earn, eternal life. Children receive inheritance not because they are good, but because they are the fathers. We receive our spiritual inheritance not because we are good, but because we are God's. So here was Jesus pointing to the rich young ruler. It's not about what you do, what you perform, what you achieve, versus the grace of God out his goodness that wants to bless you with eternal life, regardless of your financial status. We live in a society that prides ourselves in our achievements. Through the years, we just celebrated SG60 last month. Even the National Day songs that we sing with pride says we can achieve. We can achieve. We rejoice that under God's hand, Singapore is where we are. But what has happened unknowingly, perhaps for some of us, is that the whole narrative in our inner script is that if I perform better, then I feel more proud of myself. That if I can achieve a certain measure, a certain milestone, I feel more loved and more accepted by God. I share a story here from a covenanter with permission. She shall remain unnamed. But this covenanter had a ticket to IDMC conference last weekend and heard of a pastor from a poorer nation wanting to attend but couldn't afford the ticket. So out of the goodness of her heart, she wanted to bless this pastor and give away her ticket. But here were her other reasons. She wanted to rest during this season of caregiving because she was shuttling to and fro hospital and she was very tired. And also, she felt that with the call to all in this year, she had been the least all in and spiritually lagging behind. That's how she felt. And she lamented to herself that she wanted to be all in for Jesus, but this year I fell all short. A daunting voice always tucked inside me, behind me, gravitated me towards condemnation, shame, and guilt. That you haven't been to church regularly and often missed out on your promises to fulfill your role in the ministry she was serving in. I also encountered other failures at a much personal level. And she began to cry out to God for a ticket for IDMC, unbeknown to anyone, because she gave it away. Her prayer to God was simply to have someone message her after lunch. After lunch, she met her CG friends for coffee and they asked why she hadn't signed up for the conference. She told them the story about giving her ticket away. And they shared how a youth of theirs will not be attending the conference for some reason and they wanted to bless her with a conference ticket. This is the grace of God. When we feel that we don't have our lives together, when our motivations often are mixed, but this, the grace of God coming through, and I'm sure you have your own story, your CGs have your own stories, where despite who we are, in the midst of who we are, God loves us where we are, God loves us to let us remain where we are. Last year during FICC, Freedom in Christ, when the CGs were doing through this together, five of us sat around the dining table in the CG members' house. We were talking about lives we believe, and as we talked, we realized the light bulb started turning on. That all of us believe a common lie. We think that every time we fall into sin, every time we don't measure up, that God has to put up with us. This may be an experience of some of us when you have a family member who's in public and the family member may not behave so well and you feel a bit embarrassed. And we feel as though God feels the same way. And that evening, that light bulb started to come on, the lie started to be exposed, and we realized God is not like that. We have a God whose love for us does not change, does not fizzle out and fade. Now, I want to invite you to do this exercise after this service is over, where you take some time before the Lord quietly. Here's this exercise. Can you complete this sentence? Complete this sentence. If I dash, I will feel more loved and accepted. If I dash, I will feel more loved and accepted. Meaning, if I come to church more regularly, I will feel more loved and accepted by God. If I hit a certain grade, a certain performance level, I will feel more loved and accepted. If I memorize more verses, pray more, etc., you get the idea. And I'm going to invite you to sit quietly before the Lord and let what's inside surface and fill in the blank yourself. Because what is in the blank may surprise you. But that's the inner script talking that's been inbuilt in there since our childhood experiences, where there's a performance-drivenness about us in order to earn approval even from God. And for some of us, it may mean talking to someone who, it could be a counselor, it could be trusted friends in your CG, and allow all these things to surface so that we journey together. For some of us, it may simply be learning and daring to be a bit more vulnerable, a bit more transparent in your sharing, so that in that experience together, as you share vulnerably and transparently, even though it takes a risk, every one of us experience being accepted by one another, yet loving one another enough to spur one another on. Because the kingdom is not achieved, it is first received. Secondly, for kingdom life to happen, we follow the king beyond our sorrow. Follow beyond sorrow. Back to verse 17, where Jesus replied to this young man who asked, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus could have said to this young man, no, you don't do good deeds. You repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 4. Why did Jesus tell him that if you want to enter life, you keep the commandments? Because in order for this young man to have the chance to repent, he needs to be first shown what's in his heart. This was Jesus' litmus test for him. And so the young man asked, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." Verse 18, "You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what Jesus did was to point him to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But notice now, Jesus listed deliberately only 5 out of the 10. He threw in the "you shall love your neighbor as yourself" as the summation, as the crystallization of what these laws are about, in how we relate to one another, to people. Notice what he deliberately did not mention. The first four about having no other gods, no idols, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, keeping the Sabbath holy, has to do with the relationship with God first. In other words, he was subversively pointing to this young man now. You are learning to keep the rules, which is great, but you are doing it without a relationship with God. In fact, the whole premise of the Ten Commandments at Exodus 20 begins by the Lord saying to Israel, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, you don't keep the law to be saved. You keep the law because you are saved. And he was pointing to this young man now, there is a very big chunk in your heart that's missing because your relationship with God is missing. How does Jesus define that relationship? You notice how the word follow keeps repeating? He tells a young man, you want to be perfect or you want to be mature, complete, you go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and then you have treasure in heaven, you come follow me. Peter said in reply, we left everything and followed you. And then Jesus said to them that you who followed me, the reward later on. In those days, in first century Palestine, if a rabbi was to ask someone and invite someone, follow me in that relationship, the person receiving the invitation, his response will not be, let me think about it. He will be filled with such a sense of honor and privilege, he will go, wow, count me in. Where do I sign up? To help us appreciate just the weight of that honor, let me read to us what John Mark Comer discovered about rabbis in those days. That Jewish children started school around 5 years old at a local elementary school, run by a full-time teacher or rabbi. The curriculum was the Torah or the Old Testament law, and by the time of age 12 or 13, most children would have memorized the entire Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At this point, the vast majority of students would go home. They would apprentice in the family business or help run the farm. But the best and brightest would go on to a second level of education, and by age 17, they would have memorized the entire Old Testament by 17. By then, the overwhelming majority were done and basically told to go make babies, pray that you become rabbis, and go and ply your trade. But the best of the best of the best would apply to apprentice under a rabbi. Now, this is really hard to get into. Apprenticeship programs were the equivalent of the Ivy League today, but even more exclusive. You had to find a rabbi you were drawn to and then beg to join his band of students. And the rabbi would grill you. How well do you know the Torah? What's your take on the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6? Do you side with Hillel or Shammai for Deuteronomy chapter 24 on marriage and divorce? How often do you pray? And if the rabbi thought that you had the brains, the work ethic, the audacity to one day become a rabbi yourself, then he would say to you, follow me. Do you see what's going on? And the rich man said, no. Why? Because here was Jesus' litmus test. Verse 21, if you would be perfect or complete, sell what you possess and give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man's reply wasn't, "Che, 我不稀罕," in Chinese, meaning it's below me, beneath me. Grief gripped him. Because Jesus saw something in his heart. In fact, it was a clause in the Ten Commandments Jesus deliberately did not mention. You shall not covet. It is no longer him possessing his possessions, it is his possessions possessing him. Do we see now the link of the commandments Jesus didn't mention between coveting material things versus idolatry? That when something is prized in our hearts more than God, it no longer becomes a tool in our hands. It begins to take a toll in our hearts. no longer a tool in our hands for the kingdom, but a tool in our hearts. So that at one level on the surface, he seems to obey the law. He seems to have checked all the boxes. But something else was going on inside. And for all we know, if we take it to the extreme, if instead of loving people and using things, a person can end up using people and loving things. Here was Jesus inviting him to see the very condition of his heart. Reminds me of a drunk driver who lost control of his car, fell into Singapore River, got rescued by paramedics. He woke up in the hospital, and the nurse told him, sir, I've got bad news to tell you. Number one, they couldn't salvage your car. And the man goes, oh no, my Mercedes! And the nurse continues, we also couldn't find your right arm. I'm so sorry. And the guy goes, oh no, my Rolex! The litmus test that Dr. Tim Keller talks about how we are tied to this material world is this. If a prized possession, we either lose it or it gets damaged, we will feel down, naturally. But if we hit a point where it's not just feeling down, but feeling despair, devastation, then perhaps idolatry has already hit the heart. My wife bought me this smartwatch for Christmas last year. Every watch I wear is from her. One day, I carelessly scratched against the corner of the pillar. Wow, heart pain. Tried all sorts of ways to polish off, remove the scratch. Bought don't know what products online. I tried every one of them. In fact, even went to a specialty shop that's supposed to be good at this kind of thing. It still cannot. After a while, my wife told me, you need to get on with your life, you know. How much do material things and financial things have a place in our hearts? Now, for some of us, it may not be material things, but sometimes when God calls us, invites us to the all-in, sometimes we ask ourselves, what do I get to, not just get to gain, what do I get to lose? For some of us, it's not just, what do I lose my cash? What if I lose my cash? Because we hear the call now to give to Sengkang, right? But I may not have enough money for the future. Some of cost of living so high. For some of us, what if I lose my comforts? And God sends me to a country where the sun is so hot, the chickens lay hard-boiled eggs. The cows give out evaporated milk. What if I lose my conveniences? Because Suntec is further for me than, or rather, Sengkang is further for me than Suntec. I got to take a few buses, change a few trains. What if I lose my connections? Where I have to let go of business partners who have shady practices or questionable ethics? Or dealing myself from school friends who indulge in lifestyles I don't subscribe to and lose popularity. What if I lose control? I no longer have a say about what I want, my future, how my children will end up, which is very scary for Singaporeans. Because we love to plan and make things happen. But here was Jesus pointing the disciples not just what they left behind, but what's going to happen when Jesus returns? Verse 28 now. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, property, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Here was Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man again, paving the way, showing the way for his disciples. He says to those some time back, to someone who wanted to follow him, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There is no property and no financial assets or cash to my name. In fact, rabbis are known to work their own business, and then during off-season, they will travel and they would form a school or run a school. But this is not just that single picture of the Son of Man. 2 years ago, we did the book of Daniel, right? In the book of Daniel, is pictured the Son of Man coming in glory, in the clouds, on the throne and on the move, where tribes and dominions and kingdoms and countries and nations and peoples of all languages will fall down before him, and the wealth of the nations will be given to him. And right now, he invites us to take our rightful place as co-heirs of the living God, seated with him in the heavenly places. I asked ChatGPT one day, what is the total value of all financial assets in our world today? Key in the question, ChatGPT got busy, gave a few answers, but in short, all financial assets, including cash and real estate, amounts to about a few hundred trillion. I'm assuming US dollars. That's a few hundred thousand billion. If you throw in natural reserves like oil, it amounts apparently to about 1 quadrillion. That's 15 zeros behind. The Lord Jesus owns everything, including the entire universe, not just our world, strips himself of them because he saw the price of a soul. And he invites his disciples to follow in my footsteps. Don't just look at what you're going to lose. Look at what is going to happen in the future, what you'll be rewarded by the King when I return. And meantime, we have a spiritual family multiplying where all these resources can be shared together for the kingdom. No wonder Jim Elliot says that he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Now, because this is East Center, let me say something about the journey towards Sengkang. I shared almost exactly the same thing to Bukit Panjang Center where I'm at because we are moving to ACSI as a rental venue for 2 years while we are expanding our center. The journey will test not our belief system, but our value system. We all have the same belief system. We all believe in Jesus. We all believe he saved us and we belong to him. But it will test our value system, what is of value and what we place as importance. Be it our comforts, our convenience, or even our cash, etc. And this will be a time that these will start to surface. And there's an invitation that's given by Jesus to each of us. Confront the honest question, will the kingdom be an add-on in our lives, or will it be our all-in? Will it simply be an add-on as a non-essential, or will it be an all-in where our entire value system, even that, gets overhauled? Sue and I, in our journey of serving together in Covenant through the years, we have been through a few building fundraising exercises. And by the time the call to raise funds for Sengkang was made, it was my third experience after Woodlands, after ACK. And confession, the initial, almost immediate thought is, give again. But by the Lord's leading, the Lord showed us how much to give, we gave it. And if you ask me the question, do you miss the amount? Yes, for a while. But thankfully, not anymore. In fact, one particular year, I look at my bank statement, my bank account, I scratch my head because there's money in there that shouldn't be in there. And I don't know where the money came from. Up to now, I still don't know. And I trust that as you honor the Lord, as the Lord gives this invitation to follow, you're going to see God at work in a way that is going to be worth it. Now, together as a church, as a center, as we move to Sengkang, God willing, we're going to see souls come into the kingdom. Can we say amen? And Jesus puts the price of a human soul high enough that he died for them. Now, that being the case, this is what John Wesley wrote, that he says that I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. And I believe the invitation of Jesus to all of us is that as these value systems, as these inner scripts surface, to deal with them by God's help so that kingdom life really happens and not just as a concept we read in the Bible. Later on, I'm going to invite us to do something symbolic as a spiritual exercise. I'm going to invite us to do a palms down, palms up. Palms down as our way of saying, God, I release. For some of us, it could be, God, I release my need to strive, to earn acceptance and approval from others and even from you. For some of us, it could be, God, I release God-given resources you have placed in my hands for kingdom purpose. And after that, I'm going to invite you to turn your palms up as a way of saying, God, I receive again. I receive unconditional love, unconditional acceptance and approval from you. I receive the quiet joy beyond just the sense of loss and grief of losing material things, financial things, because the kingdom is advancing. So that together as a spiritual family, kingdom life happens more and more in us and amongst us. Now, let me close with this final description from Mark Batterson, who wrote the book All In. And this is what he described about the rich young ruler. That what Jesus asked him to give up was nothing compared to what Jesus would have given him in return. The rich young ruler had everything money could buy, but it was all worthless compared to the priceless experiences he could have had following Jesus. In a day and age where the average person never traveled outside a 30-mile radius of their home, Jesus sent his disciples to the ends of the earth. These uneducated fishermen, who would have lived their entire lives within a stone's throw of the Sea of Galilee, traveled all over the ancient world and turned it upside down, or rather, right side up. Think about their experiences during their 3-year internship with Jesus. They had box seats or VIP seats to every sermon Jesus preached and then hung out with him backstage. They didn't just witness his miracles. They filleted the miraculous catch of fish, fried it and ate it. What kind of price tag would you put on walking on water or drinking the water that Jesus turned into wine? The disciples were poor in terms of material possessions, but they accumulated a wealth of experience unparalleled in human history. The rich young ruler forfeited a wealth of experience because he couldn't let go of his possessions. Here is Jesus' invitation to us for kingdom life to be real, not just when we get there. His invitation for it to happen when we receive again and when we learn to follow him beyond just the sorrow of loss to a place where there's a quiet joy, there's a quiet sense of purpose that we anticipate what God will do in and through us. I'm going to invite us to bow our heads for a few moments in the sight of God in this space of prayer. And give us some unhurried time right now, here in this place, just to allow what we have heard to sink in a little more, a little deeper. For some of us, it could be a word, a phrase, or a sentence that either jumped out at you or something you relate to. And it could be God's way of saying, son, daughter, pay attention to this. Act on it. And in this quiet and hurried space now, I just want to give us some time on your own. What God has put upon your heart, just in prayer, to turn that over as your prayer, as your response to God, on your own. Over to you now. Those of us are ready with our eyes closed right now. I just want to invite us to do that exercise together. It's our way of saying, God, I release, and then I receive. So with our palms down first in front of us, If that's your desire, to say, God, I release to you today, right here, my need to strive, my need to earn acceptance, approval. Because I already have it as a child of God. For some of us, it could be, God, I release whatever resources, financially, materially, for your use. I don't want to grab it or hold a tight fist. So if that's you, I want to invite you just to do that right now on your own, with palms down. And every breath that you breathe out, as your way of saying and praying slowly, God, I release. And you picture in your mind now, in your heart, what you're releasing to the Lord. Over to you. For some of us, it could be, God, I'm releasing my children. Nothing that I'm doing is working. To bring that to the Lord. If you're ready, I want to invite you to just turn your palms up in the same posture to receive. For some, it's, God, I receive your unconditional love and acceptance. God, I receive that quiet joy of being yours, of stewarding everything I have as you direct. I receive that anticipation of what you will do. With this I offer. And with every deep breath in now, slowly, as a way of saying, God, I receive. Over to you now. If you're ready, we're going to join this song together that Nina and the team will lead us, that sings with joy about the grace of God again. Let's remain seated as we sing this.
A thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light when all else fades, never ending, your glory goes beyond all things. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring from the inside, oh Lord, my soul cries out.
I'm going to invite us as we continue this time of prayer. I'm going to make an invitation to two groups of us here as we come before the Lord. The first group of us, with our heads bowed now, is spiritual family, brothers and sisters in the kingdom, spiritual friends. And this morning, something that you hear resonates with you and you've made the response to God, either with the palms down or palms up exercise just now, or in your heart you've responded to God. And I'm going to pray a prayer on our behalf together as a church. And in your heart, if you say, Pastor Edmund, I resonate with that prayer, I identify with it, I'm going to invite you after just to put up your hand up high. I want to acknowledge you. Pray with us together in this journey ahead in kingdom life. And here this is how prayer goes. Father God, You desire that I experience kingdom life now. Forgive me that I try to achieve your approval and acceptance when I already have it. Expose the lies in my inner script that move me towards striving and earning. Today, I believe again and I receive again that by your sheer grace alone, I am yours and I am loved. And therefore, out of gratitude now, I release myself fully to you, including my possessions, assets, schedules, comforts, all that I hold dear to myself. For all that I am and all that I have belongs to you, and your kingdom demands and deserves not simply my add-on, but my all-in. So church family, if you resonate with that prayer, and that's your desire too, can I invite you just to put your hand up high? I just want to acknowledge you. We're going to pray together. Father God, you see all these hands raised, and not just the hands, but the hearts lifted to you. Honor your children, O Lord. Honor your servants in the way that we want to believe that to Him who's able to do far more exceedingly above all that we ever ask or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations here in this place, that as we give ourselves and everything we are to you, Lord, we ask not only supply what we need, be pleased to surprise us. Surprise us with your presence at work in a way. We know God is real. We have stories after stories to tell as a spiritual family to the world that kingdom life is real because the King is here. Thank you. We may put our hands down. I want to make an invitation to a second and final group before we sing this song once more. Perhaps you came in first time as our guest, or you may have come before, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we want to give this opportunity that you've come to a place where you hear this invitation from Jesus to follow you. And you come to a place where you are relieved now to hear that Jesus is not waiting for you to get your act together. Jesus invites you as you are with our messes, our weaknesses, our fallenness. Because it's in Him that as Jesus enters into our life, we enter into His life. And if that's you, for the very first time you desire to receive and believe in Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer on your behalf. And you can pray this after me. After that, likewise, I will invite you to raise your hand up high. I want to acknowledge you and pray with you. Now, here's how this prayer goes. Lord Jesus, I hear your call today to follow you. What a grand privilege. What a glorious honor. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, undeserving of this invitation from the sinless and most high. With men, it is impossible to be saved, but with you, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is received, not achieved. Thank you for the cross where my sins can be forgiven and I can have a brand new start, and therefore enter into my life right now as Lord and Savior as I enter into eternal life in you. And Lord, help me follow you willingly, joyfully, and experience kingdom life until you return. So dear friend, if that's you, through that simple prayer, inviting Jesus and believing in Him for the very first time, can I ask likewise, you just put your hand briefly up high. I just want to acknowledge you, pray with you before we sing this song together. Just a few more moments, if anyone here at the second service. Eternal God, we thank you that every time the scriptures are open, you summon, you call us into relationship. One by which as you enter into our world, Lord, you promise that you have come that we may have life and have it to the full. We pray if there are guests and friends yet to taste of this life, they would in good time have their hearts open more and more until that great, glorious, joyous day. We give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name and we say together, amen, amen. Let's stand together and join this song.
My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. Let justice and grace become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting.
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.